Hey, what's up, guys? You're now listening to Devo with Uncle Theo. Today is day 111, and we made it to a new book. We're in 1st and 2nd Kings. So in this book, David is an old man, and that's how chapter 1 starts off. He's about to transfer his leadership over, but you're going to see a power struggle here, like always. And so let's hop into the text and pick that up. Verse 1, King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. So his servant said to him, "Let them seek a young virgin for my lord, the king, and let her attend to the king and become his nurse, and let her lie in your bosom, that my lord, the king, may keep warm." So they searched for a beautiful girl throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag, the Shulamite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful, and she became the king's nurse and served him. But the king did not cohabit with her. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." So he prepared himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never crossed him at any time by asking, "Why have you done so?" He was also a very handsome man. You see it? It always comes up. When it's not our guy, it's going to focus on exterior beauty. And that's the author poking fun at what the world wants is not what God wants. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And he was born after Absalom. You hear that name? The guy that rebelled against his father David. This is the one who was born after him. You just even see the tie there of the author just bringing Absalom up. So we're about to get another power struggle. But listen, he had conferred with Joab. Joab, we've learned he's always in the middle of some mess. He's done great things for David, but he's done very bad things under David. So he rallies Joab and Abiathar the priest, but not Nathan and Shimei and the mighty men who belonged to David. They were not with Adonijah. So Adonijah moves forward, but Nathan comes up with a plot with Bathsheba. He comes to her in verse 11. He says, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? So now come, please, let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Go at once to King David and say to him, 'Have you not, my lord, O king, sworn at your maidservant, saying, surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Behold, while you are still there speaking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words.'" So Bathsheba went in to the king in the bedroom. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shulamite was ministering to the king. Then Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king. And the king said, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "My lord, you swore to your maidservant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Surely your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' Now behold, Adonijah is king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king and Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army, but has not invited Solomon your servant." And so this is the plan that Nathan had. He said, "Look, you go in first and then I'll come in second," and butchers your argument. And so he comes in. Nathan comes in verse 22, and this roused David up. And we get to see something beautiful here. We get to see the difference in the theocracy and the monarchy. David is old, advanced in years. He's dying. He has no strength. And because God has established a theocracy, he automatically gives David strength to make sure the Davidic covenant continues. And look how he gets supernatural strength here. Look at verse 28. It says, "Then King David said, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' And she came to the king's presence and stood before the king. The king vowed and said, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distresses, surely as I vowed to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, I will indeed do so this day.'" Then watch how David starts to move. He gets strength. Verse 32, David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet." And they came in the king's presence. And the king said to them, "Take with you your servants of the Lord and have my son Solomon ride on his own mule. Verse 34, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him over Israel and blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. So David has a final burst of energy to set these things in place. And this is not man-made. This is spirit-inspired. And so that happens. The rest of the chapter, Solomon is anointed as king. He rides in on King David's mule. In verse 38, all the people said, long live the king, just like David said in verse 39. And all the people went up after him, and the people were playing flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth shook at their noise. Now listen to this in 41. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. When Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, why is the city making an uproar? And listen to this. While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said, come in, for you are a valiant man, and bring good news. But Jonathan replied to Adonijah, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has also sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. And he says in verse 46, besides, Solomon has even taken his seat on the throne of the kingdom. Moreover, the king's servant came to bless our Lord King David, saying, may your God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. And here's the response. All of the guests of Adonijah were terrified, and they arose and each went his own way. And Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And that's how our chapter ends. It says that now it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. And behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Solomon said, if he is a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the ground. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die. So King Solomon sent, and he brought him down from the altar, and he came and prostrated himself before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. And as we walk into chapter 2, David gives his charge to Solomon. And you're going to see a lot of things that we covered already. A lot of the covenants are going to be brought up again. And that's quite natural, because we said that the Davidic covenant controls all covenants. And we'll see that here. It says, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their hearts and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And you get some key terms here, which is what God has been looking for the entire time and what he presses upon every generation. David tells Solomon to serve God with all of his heart. And there it is again. This is the key. The issue is always the issue of the heart. This isn't just in the New Testament. God has always wanted the heart of man, even in the Old Testament scriptures, and it's come up over and over. In fact, that was one of the main purposes and themes in Deuteronomy. And David is just handing that off to his son Solomon. And this is how a theocracy is supposed to run, not a monarchy. And we'll see how a monarchy runs by how Adonijah operates. And we get the death of David. In verse 10, it says, then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. And that's our 40 that we continue to remember. It was 40 years with Saul, 40 years with David, and it'll be 40 years with Solomon. And it says in verse 12, and Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. And now we'll see how the monarchy operates with Adonijah. Adonijah is going to go to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and say to her, she says, do you come peacefully? And he says, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. And she says, speak. So he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I am making one request to you. Do not refuse me." And she said to him, "Speak." Then he said, "Speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shulamite as a wife." Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak to the king for you." And this is deceptive, what Abishag is doing. Remember the thing, if you want to become king, the way you do that is you lay with your father's concubine, and that shows that you have rights to the king. Because if you can have his woman, you can have his kingdom. You can wear his shoes, so to speak. And so Adonijah is presenting himself like he's coming in peace, but he's playing chess. But Solomon picks up on this. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about. And Bathsheba is a lady. She's thinking that this is romantic. This is love. But this is a political play. This is an angle. He wants the throne. And he's threatening the kingdom. And Solomon has two choices. And you can see how he operates, whether he does A or B or black or white. And he's thinking in the black or white. And this kind of lines up for his request. When he asks for wisdom, he needs to learn how to operate outside of the black and white and make decisions even in the gray area. So even here, he puts Adonijah to death. And then next, Joab hears Adonijah has been killed in verse 28 and following. And he knows he's in trouble now. So he's clinging to the horns of the altar, pleading for mercy. Now think about this. You don't murder a man while he's clinging to the horns of the altar. And so Solomon shouldn't have killed him in this time, but he has a choice. Do you let him live and be in rebellion against you, or do you continue in turmoil and desecrate the altar and murder him? What does Solomon do? He kills him. So look at it. He's thinking black or white. What is he lacking? He's lacking wisdom. Look at Shimei. Now with Shimei, Solomon has a slip of the tongue. He says, "Don't go beyond the Jordan, the east side." But Shimei actually goes west. So really, does he disobey here? He doesn't. But Solomon slips up. What did he really want to say? He really wanted to say, "Don't leave town." But he has this slip of the tongue. Now he has to think in his binary, A or B. He can either admit that he made a mistake or kill him. And he kills him. And also in this chapter, we have Abiathar. He was a priest, but he was the wrong priest. He was not a part of Phinehas' line. Remember this? They, just like Eli and his sons were illegitimate, so is this priest. So he could actually let him live or kill him. And this is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. And he has a choice again, a binary choice, either A or B. And Abiathar reminds him, "Look, you do know there's an option C based on the word of God." And what is this saying to Solomon? It's poking at him like, "You're really not that wise." This is a hint. So he's killing everybody off. He's only making these binary choices. And he makes another mistake that we'll see at the beginning of chapter 3. He marries an Egyptian woman. And that should tip us off. This is about to be his downfall. Women. Now, is this politically smart? Yes, because you don't want to be sandwiched by Egypt. And if you have a daughter with the Pharaoh, you can enter into a treaty with him so you're never in a compromising position. So it's very smart politically, but it's theologically dumb and it disobeys God. And so this is going to set us up as we walk into chapter 3. But look at the binaries. Kill him. Keep him alive, kill him. Keep him alive, kill him. And so our king needs wisdom, and he knows it. And we're going to see that play out next time. Catch us tomorrow so I can demonstrate to you how Solomon knows he needs wisdom, and he knows that he's struggling, and why he asked God what he asked him. You guys take care. Talk to you later.